So glad that there's enough variety in the worship so that none of us has excuse. Well, I don't like that style of music. You know, God doesn't care about the style. He cares about the heart. And the heart will always express itself. So if your body is not expressing your heart, then you know you have to pay attention to what's in your heart. Because we will walk according to the leadings of our heart. All right, so we have been talking a little bit about finances, giving, wealth. And this is not a striking subject, and one that hits us over our head. I think if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the idea that it all belongs to Him anyway. Amen. When you gave your heart to the Lord, that included every part of what you are. I think 1 Thessalonians talks about your spirit, your soul, and your body be presented blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he talked about all of us, all of who we are. So God wants us to have money and possessions, but what he doesn't want is for money and possessions to have and own us. And so from the beginning, we have been saying that all the money and wealth and things belong to the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are, who you are living, you know, what do you do for a living, how much money you have in your bank account. Everything belongs to the Lord. And it is simply God is loaning all of those resources to us for a certain period of time. We can't take it with us, but we can surely be good stewards of that which the Lord provides for us. And one thing, as Jesus says, one thing is required of a steward, that he be found faithful. We can only be faithful if we have knowledge. And so I'm trying not to beat anyone over the head. I'm just trying to be the mouthpiece that reminds each one of us about what the Lord has already said about finances, and he does have a lot to say. We did say that money is a reveal of hearts, because money and resources tend to go towards what we worship. And so track anybody's checkbook and you will know who they really are. We talked about God granting men the ability to get wealth. All of us, some others, God didn't make cookie cutters. He made us, each one of us, unique and gave us different abilities. And so we all are different. One thing, though, God designed mankind, men and women, to be able to work. And we talked not extensively last time. I didn't have much time, but I did mention a few aspects about the Christian work ethics. Later, my daughter told us the other day that there's a trend now. It's called quiet quitting, and you can look it up on YouTube. Quiet quitting, search it. And it talks about one of the legacies of the pandemic, but really it's not that what the pandemic did, but what the pandemic exposed. The unwillingness of people to have excellence in what we do. We just want to get by with as minimum as we can, Sometimes we don't. And as Christians, we have a different standard, not the standard of the world. So God has designed us to work, and if he designed us to work, then our fulfillment would come when we work in those things he's called us to, with the excellence he's called us to work. And we talked a little bit about that last time. We also said that God wants us to save. You know, there are needs. We're going to have needs that come out as surprises. And other people around us, family, friends, neighbors. And so God is really giving us resources so that we can become just like he is. We were made in his image, and God is a giver. God so loved the world that he gave. And so we ought to love one another enough that we give. But if we never save, you know, we're always living from paycheck to paycheck, then when those emergencies come, it becomes a trauma. We don't want to be there. So we need to have a plan for the wise use of our resources. And one of the things that we talked the first day was we need to get out of debt. When we are in debt, we are slaves to our debtors. And we don't like slavery, believe me. Also, we talked very briefly about investing wisely. Those of us that have resources beyond our needs, and we give and we're generous, then God talks a lot in the Word about investing for profit. Nothing wrong with investing for profit. Those of you that can do that, then you need to be consulting with the Lord regarding investing. And I didn't bring that up, but I will today. In Proverbs 11:24. No, that's not the one. Well, it's found in Proverbs 19:17. I left it. I thought I put it, but I didn't save the program. Proverbs 19:17 says that he who takes care of the needs of the poor, those who give to the poor, lends to the Lord. And believe you me, he pays much better interest than any kind of investment in this world. Because he will give you back money, resources, health, longevity, all kind of things. So Proverbs 19:17 about investing. Today I'm going to take a little route here in talking about kingdom principles regarding finances and wealth that we shouldn't take. And so it may sound negative, but once we go through them, you will realize what God is saying to avoid these roads, these routes, because it doesn't bring anything that God wants us to have. Now, I'm going to be speaking in general terms. As you know, there are gradations of things. You know, we can love the Lord, but then we can love him. They can love him a little more. This bunch here can love him very much more. So, you know, you have to find yourself. And so I'm going to be talking about terms here that may sound very negative, but it all depends on where you find yourself according to the standard of the word. So the first subject is stinginess. God doesn't want stingy people. And you say, yeah, you're a preacher, you're supposed to say that. No, God said it, not me. A stingy person is one who is reluctant to give or to even to spend money. I think in Spanish, Mexico call it pinche, Puerto Ricans call him something else, I forget. You know, people that just don't want to spend, you know, you make something And then you don't want to give, you don't want to spend, you don't want to use it. The stingy person holds on to his money. His first, the core problem here is greediness. And doesn't have a heart of love towards those in need. Or even doesn't love the work of the Lord. So rather than being generous, holds back. You don't want to be in that place. Why? Proverbs 11:24. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one that gives all the time, and yet the Lord keeps responding back. And then there is one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. Notice the key word, withholds more than is right. Remember that in the kingdom, there has to be balance. You can't just say something general and assume it's just black and white. There's a balance on all things. And so you can't be just throwing out money, but you can't keep it in your pocket either. Money is just a tool that God uses for you to accomplish his plan. And so sometimes you keep, sometimes you give. So that's why we have to trust in the Lord and know his principles. In first, Proverbs, okay, that was the scripture. I just put it in the wrong way. 1 John 3:17. 1 John, John talks about here, whoever has this world's goods, in other words, you're well off, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, you know, you have to consider where you are and what the Lord is dealing and leading in your heart. And so we have more than our brother. Our brother happens to be in need, and we're thinking, should I help or should I abstain from helping? Well, we need the direction of the Lord. But if you're going to fail, fail towards being generous. Amen. Another scripture. Proverbs 28:27 says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. We don't like curses. We shy away from them. So being generous, especially to those in need, the Lord will make sure that you don't fall into any curse. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a principle there. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You're stingy with your sowing, then you won't get a big harvest at all. So he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the principle here is don't be stingy. If you give with the right heart, right attitude, even if who you give it to squanders it, you have done your part. And God is going to bless you whether that person gets blessed or not. Amen. You did your part. God is going to honor your action with the proper heart. So we want to stay away from stinginess or the other extreme, looseness too. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. Hastiness. You know, there's people that are so compulsive. They just get in a rut. They get in a frenzy. And they do things without consulting. Especially if you're married, husband and wife. And one decides to do something. I'm going to get me a new boat. Boom. And the wife says, what? Or the husband said, what? Because the wife could be the one that buys a boat. I doubt it, but there could be a chance. So this thing of hastiness, jumping out of impulse without planning things through. You know, again, I'm talking about gradation. You can't be so rigid that you have to think 6 months before spending $1,000. Can't do that. But then the other extreme is, oh yeah, I like that. I like it. Spend. And it's all gone. So, being hasty, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. So, if you're methodic, you talk it out, you seek wisdom, especially with a large expense or investment or putting out of money or even giving. So if you're diligent, you're going to ask for wisdom, counsel, what the Lord is leading you into, and then proceeding cautiously. The hasty person, out of impulse. You know, sometimes, you know, these laws are not set, you know, very rigid. Sometimes the Lord leads us just to check our hearts. Are you willing to depart from that which is stuck in your wallet and you don't want to let go? And sometimes he asks you to act right then and there. But that is the exception and not the rule. Sometimes we are so tight with our money that God will require for us to sort of start afresh. Get rid of all what we have so that we can start appreciating the Lord a little more and the resources that he gives. So, but as a general rule, hastiness, compulsion leads to poverty. You spend out of emotion, and you're going to find yourself in a negative bank account very quickly. That's what God says anyway. So we got stinginess, not good. Hastiness, which is sort of the opposite. And then we got stubbornness. The word stubborn means turned away. It means morally obstinate. It means rebellious and backsliding. That's some of the definitions I found about stubbornness. God has not a good opinion about stubbornness. The prophet Samuel, my wife was talking about Saul. When Samuel scolded Saul for what he did, Saul gave some poor excuses. And Samuel said, "Hear the word of the Lord. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Again, you know, a certain degree of stubbornness is a good thing. I mean, if you are quitting every time something comes against you, you know, you're a quitter. Sometimes you got to be stubborn enough to stay with it until the end, see things through. But if in everything you're stubborn, then God said stubbornness of this kind is as iniquity and as idolatry. And those are two things the Lord hates. A few scriptures on that. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, in other words, becomes stubborn. I'm not going to be moved out of here. Yeah, I always remember in our Pentecostal time, way back when, early beginnings, you see people go to the altar, and Pentecostal people will gather around them, and one of them will say in their ear, "Let go, let go," and the other one say, "Hold on, hold on." And that poor fellow in the altar didn't know which way to go. steps. Hold on, let go. Which one? Which one? He who is often rebuked and hardened his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Again, I'm talking about extremes here. We all have some measure of stubbornness. Of course, it can be described in a different way. Tenacity probably would be a better way. But sometimes we need to be stubborn enough to stay with certain good things. But when we resist everything, then, you know, we're headed to destruction according to the word. In Psalm 32, verse 9, it says, do not be like the horse or like the mule. You know, we hear often about being stubborn as a mule. Like the mule, which have no understanding. Wow. Which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle. Bridle. Which one? I don't know. Else they will not come near you. Stubborn people, they're either loners or they have to be put with a rail in his mouth to be able to be moved according to the right ways. And sometimes the Lord does that. Sometimes the Lord allows us to get into situations where we have no control so that we learn to trust him. Because we're so stubborn that we don't want to listen to anything the Lord has. And so he puts us in a position where we have to, or else we'll be totally destroyed. When Stephen in the New Testament, I think Acts chapter 7, he was giving a sermon to the Pharisees and the leaders, the religious leader of the time. He was preaching to them. He preached a whole chapter of message from the Old Testament all the way. And then at the end, he had a final summary of what he wanted to say. And he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. So the extreme of stubbornness is you are resisting the Holy Spirit. God is trying to move you in a certain direction. Remember, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're a son or a daughter of God because Jesus is in your heart, then we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But if we resist him, then we are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. So we don't want that. Stinginess, hastiness, stubbornness. Then a little bit about laziness. I think we talked about work and the work ethics. You know, there is always time for vacation, for relaxation. My wife says, you don't have any relaxation. You're always doing something. I don't relax too well. I'm thinking on the next project all the time. But that's just me. I mean, I make it a project to find a time of rest. And then I just get burdened by it. Don't follow that example, please. Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep. As for the lazy ones, lest you come to poverty, open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. You know, we understand that, you know, different people have different temperaments, and some are early risers, others are late party animals, you know. And so they don't you know, they go to bed at 1-2 o'clock in the morning, and then they get up about 9 or 10, maybe, and then they are looking for their coffee. Coffee. I live with one. And she, you know, she's got her days. You know, sometimes she goes to bed at 10, and by 7 she's looking for coffee too. So, the example that this is trying to bring is those that never want to get up. You know, no matter what the circumstances are out there, I don't want to get up. There is no hurry on anything. There is no passion for anything. I just want to stay in bed. Just 5 more minutes. And so poverty will strike those who are lazy. Open your eyes and discover that there's work to do and that God has given you certain abilities and skills for you to apply them. Be diligent. Then there's a subject here of indulgence. Some people are lazy, they don't want to do anything. Others, they're just the other extreme. They just do too much of certain things. Proverbs 23:20 says, "Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat or anything else that you can eat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." So, excesses are bad. Excesses are just bad. Some people drink too much Mountain Dew. And others just eat too much, drink too much, depend on other substances to keep them going, to keep them high, to keep them excited, to evade reality. All of those reasons, you know, it will drag you to poverty. That's just not the way God intended for us to live. That is really bondage. It surely is. And you have to break off of that. And usually, a glutton or a drunkard, they need help. You know, some people have the will and the determination to quit. But most of us need help. First, to recognize that we're one, admit it, and then follow some kind of a process where we can renew our minds, our souls, and then follow through with the physical plan. Proverbs 28:19, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." He who follows frivolity. To be frivolous is just not consider anything serious. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Whatever, you know, it is what it is a phrase that my son doesn't like. So some people don't care. Well, it is what it is. We just flow with the, go with the flow. No. You need to be structured or this world would carry you backwards all the time. God wants you to go forward. Now, forward is always against the current of this world because we're not of this world. And then, well, the last two Sundays, it was sure you're going to stay a little longer today. Not too bad. The final item that I want to address today is the love of money. A lot has to be said in the scripture about the love of money. Ecclesiastes 5:10. "He who loves silver would not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. In other words, if you are in love with money, it doesn't matter how much you have, you always want more. You will never be satisfied. Boy, that's a miserable place to be at. Well, verse 11 says, when God increases, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. Isn't that the truth? You get more and you get more people attached to you who want all you got. So God, what profit has the owner except to see them with their eyes? Yeah, you pile up things and all you can do is sit and look. Yeah, I got stuff. What good does it do to me? Give me goosebumps for 2 seconds, and then you have to worry about how to keep it. Easier said than done, though. 1 Timothy, yeah, here's a pack rat. Say it. I know you're thinking it. I heard your brain saying, you pack rat, you're always packing, and it just rots in your garage, in your shed, in your storage. Enough of that. It hurts. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Just by that. Godliness with contentment. You know, we tend to be very discontented people because we watch too much TV. And everybody is so exciting, so rich, so famous, so carefree, so having so many good things that we're not content where we are. And we always want to be like them. And we emulate them. And if you would really know them, you wouldn't have anything to do with what they pursue. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Sanjuanita will tell you that there's no trailer hitched on the hearse. Can't take anything with you to the grave. Where was I? But those, and having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. We shall be content with whatever portion the Lord has given us. But then he gives a warning. But those who desire, that's 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Again, the love of money, the love of things. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we don't want to love money. We need money. We use money. We don't want to fall in love with it. When you love money, you're always dreaming about it. Oh, if I had $1 million, if I win the lotto, I would give. No, you wouldn't. If you're not doing it with $100 you got, you're not going to give anything with $1 million you get. What are you doing with what you have? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, greediness, lust for money. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, the Lord's not going to let you be hungry, be thirsty, be naked, be without a roof, if you follow him properly. Of course, you can find yourself there. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to you. Look in Matthew 6, before verse 33 and know that what these things are all about. And then Jesus said also, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's why we cannot have a love for money. We have to watch out. And that is something that we have to keep before us, that we need money, we use money, we cannot fall in love with it. Why? Because the love of money makes us forget God. I'm going to go through quick scriptures here so that you will write them down and read them later. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Balance. I don't want to be filthy rich. I don't want to be poor. God, give me the necessary things. The rich will say, I don't need God. The poor will go and steal and offend the Lord. Mark 4, you know, the parable of the sower. There is a soil. Oh, yeah, yeah. There is a soil called thorny soil. And we know there's a dry soil, the thorny soil, the rocky soil, and the good soil. Yeah, but what does it say about them? Look at the thorny soil, what Jesus has to say. Mark 4:18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, love of money, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So what happens? You come here on Sunday, you hear a good word, but then the love of money inside of you just makes that word where it never comes alive in you. It never produces fruit in your life. You knew it was a good word, but the care for the things of this world and the love of money choked the word. And man, we don't want to be in that position. We want the word to be alive in us, because it is through the word that all the riches of the world, of the Lord, comes into our life as we live today. I think I tortured you enough. Okay, love of money makes us forget God. I'm going to mention these. Makes us not trust God. When we think we have money, then we don't need God. It's only when we're desperate and broken, then, God, where are you? In the meantime, you thought you had it all in control, and you forgot him. Makes us not trust God. Makes us deceived. It says here, the deceitfulness of riches. So we don't want to be deceived. The love of money makes us compromise biblical instruction. What is your price? If you love money, you're willing to compromise on anything that God has already told you to do. Yeah, God said, but I want to do this. And you end up violating the principles of God. Love of money makes us rest in unstable foundation. And finally, the love of money will make us rob God. Let me go to that one, because you know that one very well. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Because of the love of money, Achan in the Old Testament, in the time of Joshua, He brought death to himself and all his family. You can find that in Joshua chapter 7. God said, don't touch anything from Jericho. I'm going to give you victory, but you can't take any plunder. And Achan saw gold, some clothing, and he and his whole family were destroyed. So when we get greedy and loving money, we not only destroy ourselves, but those around us that we love. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they love money and they love a nice appearance before men. They wanted to be religious, but they love money and it showed up. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They died instantly. And we know Judas. Judas was the treasurer of the 12 and Jesus, the little group. And so the scripture says that he used to take from the bag. So he stole. He's used to stealing money from the bag. And finally sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The love of money again. It will destroy you. We'll continue with this subject because there's a lot more that God has to say, a lot more of it in a positive manner. I just brought you some negative, but I hope that you have measured yourself against the things that have been mentioned here. And you gauge yourself. Are you okay? Are you beginning to slide backwards? Or you're actually improving as the Lord keeps dealing with you? That is what the Word does. It's a mirror for us to see where do we need to primp ourselves based on the image of Christ who lives in us. So, Father, I thank you for your word. Continue to deal with our hearts regarding finances, money, and possessions. Give us the perspective that you intended for us to receive so that we can be the stewards that you created each one of us in our particular areas. And Lord, that not only we be a blessing to your kingdom, to your name, but also to our neighbors and those that we protect. And Father, we just bless this congregation, those that are watching. Continue to provide for all of our needs and help us not to fall in love with money, but keep the right perspective according to your word. I bless you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.